the assembly at Paramount. I want to express our grateful thanks to all of you for your support, particularly those who are from outstation, other states, and those who are from overseas. And before Brother Tom comes up, I must say, I've heard a lot saying, we have enjoyed the conference a lot. We have enjoyed the meal a lot. See? Really says, I must come back again. It was worth the trip. But I say, please go back and tell your folks, we welcome more. Alright? We will have more, and we are appreciative of your support and your presence. And towards the end now, I hear more comments coming out, and they said it's comparative to what they get in Lurgan. So I said, I beg your pardon. I don't know, and I don't understand, and I don't really have Lurgan experience. Okay? All I know is only top guns go to Lurgan. Right? So I'm a small gun, so I can't tell you that. But I'm glad that I can say from all my brethren who have reported to me, the men who have come to help us, to me or to us, they are top guns. So we thank God for such commitment. Brother Tom.
I'm only a little revolver. I rotate quite often. Well, before I read from the good word of God, I feel it's my privilege and also responsibility to acknowledge the thoughtfulness, the kindness, and the goodness of our senior brethren that have granted us this privilege. And especially, may I say very directly, I was very much encouraged by Brother Henry's remarks this afternoon. After all, it covers many years, and we're wholly thankful to God for His mercy to us, spiritually, physically, and in every other way over these years. Now we trust the Lord will bless all that has been ministered, all the fellowship that has been enjoyed and experienced, and we trust that in days to come in His will, we'll all be back again to enjoy His presence and the provision He alone can make for our spiritual enrichment. Now, there's just one little thing I want to mention, and I don't want any of the brethren to feel hurt in any way or annoyed, but you have no idea the work that I put into the conference hymn. And I was very pleased to see that our Brother Henry invited us to sing the whole hymn. Now, it would be my feeling and my appeal that every time we sing the conference hymn, we should sing the whole hymn. And if you don't mind, keep that in mind. Now, let us turn, please, to the Gospel of John and chapter 6. The Gospel of John and chapter 6, and while it's a very long chapter, I will read from verse number 25. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the signs, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth or beholdeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that or the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers had eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore," said I unto you, "that no man can come unto me, except it were given him, of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of such a mighty portion of his word as it truly is. Now, as I begin a short ministry this evening, I think it's clear from this tremendous section of John 6 that if we have life from heaven, and I would hope each one from the back seat to the very front, and all included in between, no life from heaven. If that is so, then only heaven can sustain that life. Whatever else we may feel may conduce or conform will fail. Our life is in heaven and from heaven, and only heaven can sustain that life. And I believe that that is the simple message of this great chapter, when we have one of the greatest I ams of the Lord saying, "I am the bread of life." And so I trust we view the context carefully. The opening part of this chapter begins with the sign. The sign. The Lord Jesus asked them, did they recognize, did they believe the sign, or was it just a material blessing they derived from his ministry? That would cover from verse 1 to 14, where our blessed Lord Jesus is feeding the multitude. Then when we come to verse 15 to verse 21, we find the Lord walking on the sea. If you have time before you sleep tonight, or if you waken early in the morning, go through the Gospel of John and observe the many times John refers to the Lord walking. It is a very wonderful action of the Savior, as all his actions truly are. But look, please, at how John records and emphasizes the Lord walking. Then from verse 22 to verse number 59, we have the sayings, the Lord addressing the people. What is the sequel? From verse 60 to 71, he challenges the disciples, and that is very interesting too, isn't it? We wouldn't probably have time to get to that point, but there are three great confessions of Peter, and you know them all, don't you? Matthew 16, John chapter 6, and then John chapter 21. And I trust we will find the value of Peter in his worth, acknowledging the sonship, the fullness, and the grace of his Lord the Savior. There would be a very useful way of looking at the section that conveys to us and records the ministry of Christ in this section, which of course, as I've said, be from verse 22 to verse 59. Because, I'm sure you've noticed, four times in that section, we have the double amens of the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And if you had no other way of dividing this great ministry, I would feel those four references by John to the double amens of the Savior would suffice to open up the four sections of his ministry. Could I give you some titles that you may appreciate? From verse 26 to verse 31, I would feel the Lord is giving us and giving his audience the necessity of eternal life. And that is clearly emphasized. The necessity of possessing, of having by faith, eternal life. From verse number 32 to verse number 40, with the second reference, we have the supply of eternal life emphasized. The supply. And that is absolutely free. And it's wondrously true to say it's forever. But multitudes will know about it. But how many respond and accept the offer of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now from verse number 41 to verse number 51, the quality of eternal life is gloriously expressed by the Savior. And these will be the areas we'll be looking at in a moment. And then from verse 52 to verse 59, the reality of eternal life experienced. There were those that did not experience it. There were those, I would feel, that would never experience it, but were thankful for all in the meeting this evening that have experienced the reality of eternal life. Now, as the subject is the bread of life, I feel I must come directly to it. Otherwise, we would be here all night. Let us come, please, to the words in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw signs. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? In the Gospel of John, the miracles that are recorded are described and viewed as signs. In other words, it's not the might of the miracle, but it is the message the miracle is divinely intended to convey. Now, that would be a challenge to my heart. And I trust, beloved in Christ, it is a challenge to your heart. As we look at these words, I trust we are in a condition. I trust at least some of us can look back to the moments when we apprehended the message of each one of the miracles of Christ termed as signs in this gospel, and especially in chapter 6. I feel that's very important. The next thing I want you to notice is this, that the Lord is showing the passion, the power, the provision of the Savior for the needy multitude. Not just their physical need. Not their physical need only. Thank God for the fullness of that ministry. But listen, any miracle that the Lord performed, I believe it was calculated to bring blessing to everyone that ever witnessed the power of Christ in manifested fullness. You know the reaction to many of his wonderful works. Well, that is what's here. Now, I feel when he took the bread in verse, I want you to notice verse 2. And a great multitude followed him because they beheld the signs. And amazing. They beheld the signs. Verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? When he looked upon the multitude, the compassion of the Savior. Verse number 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, not wonderful, thanksgiving for the loaves he's about and for the provision he's about to provide, he gave thanks. And break the bread? No. If you know that this is one of the significant miracles recorded by the Gospels, and in other Gospels, he breaks the bread, but not in John, because we've already learned from our beloved brethren that there is nothing broken in John. And that's a tremendous message to reach, and a tremendous fact to grasp. There are many things that we would have expected, as in the other Gospels, to be reiterated by John. But brethren, you know why. John is presenting the Gospel of the Son of God. And right from the very first to the close of his mighty Gospel, things that were normally, and should I say, naturally broken and recorded as such by the other Gospels are not thus described in John. The only thing broken were the legs of those that were crucified with the Savior. Verse number 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I think that's wonderful. And could we just for a moment estimate over 5,000 people being fed to the very fullness of their desire and demand, and here are 12 baskets left over. That's tremendous. I haven't time to give you the meaning or the sense of the 12, but I'm sure you know. The provision is vast. The provision is tremendous. Now, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. I just call that a thoughtful observation. Mind you, it was a very correct observation. But listen, people could observe people could comment and could even praise. After all, many a time, and you understand what I mean, going out of a gospel meeting, many unsaved have said to me, "Thank you for your message. I enjoyed it." And often I'd like just to hold their hand and say, "Well, that's very nice. But I want you just to go further than enjoy it. I want you to experience it." Don't you? Now, I think that's the point here. Here were men saying, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world." A very thoughtful observation. But as we come now to what the Lord will say, "Ye seek me," in verse 26, "not because ye saw the sign, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." They got the provision, but they missed the purpose. The bread multiplied. Now, come to verse 26 again. I want you to see the bread classified. The bread classified. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the signs, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Here is the Lord rebuking them. And verse 27, he's reminding them of this. "Work not, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father seen." First of all, there's a rebuke. But in verse 27, there is a reminder. They took the bread. They relished the provision. But they missed the purpose. And beloved, I trust that there's not a soul in this meeting that could say, "Well, I've enjoyed the conference," and miss the ministry. Miss the purpose of the conference. You know, we can come together and we can voice our appreciation. Many thank us. We're thankful for that. Many say we enjoyed the ministry. Many would say this and that. But here's the Lord reminding these people. That is not sufficient. What is required is a personal assimilation of the teaching of the truth that was presented in the ministry provided. Now, I have to ask myself the same question. I enjoyed each of my brethren sitting there each time they ministered. But have I embraced, have I accepted into my very soul what they ministered? And I'm sure you thank our brethren for the goodness, for the kindness, for the thoughtfulness of their ministry. That's very good. But brethren, remember this. More is needed. More is needed. And I trust we will get that message in the moment. Now, the bread certified. Verse 28. They said unto him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Verse 27, I'm sorry. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you." Now here's the word. "For him hath God the Father sealed." Sealed. I understand in the days of the New Testament, baking bread or making bread was quite an experience. I understand there was a general oven, shall we call it. and each person could bring their bread that was prepared and put inside. But if it rose up as it would, I might take yours, and you might take mine, in mistake, or even out of purpose. So what I'm told is this: in order to make sure there would not be that temptation, each person had their own seal upon the bread. Isn't that lovely? So that when it was ready for bringing out, each one knew their own provision. Him hath God the Father sealed. Oh, beloved, we don't need to wonder where our sustenance will come from. We don't need to go into the world's confused religious sources and ask, is this the one? Is that the one? The bread of life which we have accepted has the Father's seal on it. We recognize that, don't we? And friend, whatever else may be claiming this or that in the world of religions, wherever it may be, the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, is the only one who has the seal of divine approval upon him. Him hath God the Father sealed. You like that? I do. Listen. Verse number 28. They said therefore unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Right? They have a request, but thank God there is a direct reply. Then, when we come to verse 13, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? Or what dost thou work? A sign is requested. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And that's very important, isn't it? Here's the reference, and history has quoted, bread out of heaven. And now, what are they asking? Our fathers did eat manna. Was this the same? Well, thank God for all that the manna speaks about, and all that it signifies. But as far as these people were concerned, our fathers, they were going on a natural, national basis. And they felt, well, they're the sons and the long generation of those that were so richly blessed in days past, that that was their privilege. No. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread out of heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. See, you folks, don't go back and claim what your fathers received. Moses didn't give you that bread, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. Not good. There are people even today, and we think of those dear people in Israel, the Jews, and they're depending on past generations. And they would claim so much. And they're the very ones, friend, that fail and refuse to acknowledge that the real source of life and blessing from heaven is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous, the teaching in this passage. Now, the bread identified Verily, verily, I say unto you, well, the Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. If this was a Bible reading, I'd be asking Brother Tom, and Brother Jack, and Brother John, how many times is this expression occurring out of heaven? Now that's a very wonderful expression. It comes frequently, and I can tell you the number of times it occurs. And there's only one time when the word has changed somewhat. But you'll notice that each time it's the bread out of heaven. It is heaven's provision for this tremendous fullness of the mercy and the grace of God. Now, what happened? Well, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Well, what did the Lord say? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Was that not sufficient? And oh friend, tonight I trust that each of us know the fact that this bread has been personified. Personified. I am the bread of life. It would be wonderful just to have time, but I don't have time. As our brother has mentioned and brethren have mentioned in the readings, the many times we have the I ams followed by a provision, an identification that's so vital. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. But here's the first one. I am the bread of life. That is something that we recognize as absolutely vital. That bread, that provision, is personified in the eternal Son of the living God. I am. My, that was a tremendous title in this gospel, wasn't it? I wouldn't have time to go to that chapter where they are saying about this term. Chapter, it's tremendous. But listen to it. I just want to encourage my younger saints tonight to frequent John's gospel and to gather these issues that are so vital and so essential for our own spiritual enrichment and for our own spiritual blessing, and then to be able to bring it either in the gospel or in the ministry to the people of God, and to be able to reach out in the fullness of divine provision in these mighty I ams of John's gospel. I am the bread of life, the supply personified. Verse 35. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The satisfaction promise. And I'm going to ask my soul. I'm going to ask you to ask your soul. Are you satisfied with the provision God has made? You know, when I came to this country first, one day I was standing, one Friday evening I was standing at the end of Bougainvillea Road, where it joins Ipoh Road, where the old prison used to be. And just as I stood there with my late wife, I saw two elders and several believers going to the Cathay Pacific, going to the Cathay Cinema. I couldn't believe it. And you know, beloved, when we try to bring that to bear upon the meeting at that time, I wouldn't be able to tell you what I sustained and what I suffered. But here were men that were leading the people of God. And I saw them myself going into the Cathay cinema on a Friday night. Well, as far as this wee fellow in the box is concerned, I never was in a cinema in my life, except one night. My uncle and my auntie were the heads of the Belfast Cooperative Funeral Undertakers in the Shankill Road and Percy Street. And every Friday, my dear mother, being the sister of my auntie, would go down to let them go wherever they wished. And always went up to Jules, as it was called, a cinema up the next part of the road, right? But one night, there was such a demand come for the funeral undertaker that my mother needed the help of her brother-in-law. And she told me to go up to the cinema to get them. It was the only time ever I went through the door of a cinema. The lady said, go on in there, they're in there. Oh, I said, no, you go in. And I made her go in and tell them to come out. So I'm thankful that my parents made sure that even when I was a wee fella, I never was subject to anything like that. Now, what about you? I know you don't need the cinema. But you know you have a wee box in the house, haven't you? And you press a button, and mind you, it can open you to tremendous things. Right? So I'm asking you the question, are you satisfied that you'll never hunger? Having accepted the bread of life in all its fullness, you'll never hunger nor thirst. Or are you? You know, brethren, we need to make this clear. Because it's mentioned, and I want to face it with you, for the preservation of the testimony of God in the work we establish for God together in this country. There must be total separation from the world. We are thankful for the satisfaction the Savior has given us. But I'm going to ask my soul, am I totally satisfied? Or am I just whatever? So I trust that message will reach every heart. Verse 36 to 38. But I said unto you that ye have seen, that ye also have seen me, and yet believe not. Here's the Lord bringing the call again of salvation to these people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. My, that's a great verse, isn't it? All that the Father giveth me. Now that's not all people. I know that people interpret it like that. It's all things. The word all is in the neuter. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. My dear friend, listen, that's one of the great verses of John. Assuring the whosoever of everlasting blessing. I will not cast out. For I came down, you see, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Oh, thank God for the preservation in our Lord Jesus, the sufficiency promised. Verse 39 and 40, I think it's very wonderful to see the fullness of the supply possessed. Now, verse 41. The reaction of the people that listened to the Savior here is strange, isn't it? The Jews therefore murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. Now they had a natural reaction. They said, is this not the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it that he says, I am come down out of heaven? Here's the failure to here's the failure of people to comprehend his claim. And then the reasoning is faulty because they're denying his character. His character. They are trying to explain. They're trying to comfort themselves that this person is making a claim that can never be substantiated because his father and mother we know. That he just lives, as it were, around the corner. But listen, brethren, you understand that we never follow that kind of reasoning because you and I have come to him and we're thankful for all that he is and all that he has manifested himself to be and all that his word endorses, confirms, and enables us to grasp with faith. So blessed. Now look, please, at verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. What he is in himself, the living bread. What he is to me, the bread of life. That's how I view these two terms. I am the bread of life. And we're thankful that that Blessed One is surely assuring these dearest people that the bread is all that he is in himself and all that he professes to be. Now, verse 47 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The principle. Verse 48, the presentation. Your father did eat manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which cometh down out from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. Isn't it tremendous, brethren? The many times the Lord Jesus, as the bread of life, is telling us of the source of his coming. Out from heaven. Not many believe that today. But we're thankful in this company of God's people this evening. We believe it with all our hearts, and we're rejoicing in the fullness of the provision that he has made. Which means, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now here's the Lord coming to the real core of the message. He's looking forward to Calvary. He's looking forward to that moment when he's going to prove, when he's going to establish all that he claims. I will give my flesh for the life of the world. And I look at all the claims of the Savior and I see them manifestly displayed in his death upon the cross. I trust we rejoice on that. I trust we understand that here is the bread specified. And verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What a confusion. But a good question. It shows, beloved, that the Lord was endeavoring by his grace to bring these dear people into the goodness, into the richness, into the blessedness of His mighty provision. But they're asking, how can this man give us His flesh to eat? Now listen to how the Lord answers. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Something initial. What does it mean? I don't want you to be confused. Many expositors link the words that we have just read with the remembrance of the Lord, where we eat the bread and where we drink the cup. But it's got nothing to do with it here. Hope you understand that. What the Lord is presenting to us here is the personal acceptance, the real participation, the wondrous acknowledgement of His death at Calvary. And if that is not your initial experience, allow me to tell you plainly tonight, dear friend, you're not His. I can look back to the moment on the 1st of July 1936, when as a wee fella I first partook of His flesh and of His blood. I didn't know it as such then. I was only 11 years of age. But that was the night that I trusted the Lord Jesus. I thanked Him for taking my place at Calvary. And in my language, I invited Him to come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Well, I want you to understand that that's initial. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, in effect, you ate and you drank. You once and for all did that. That's initial, and it never needs to be repeated in that initial sense. Now look at the next part. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Now that you've contradicted yourself, Tom. No, I haven't. No. Here is something continual. He that eateth. See? He, except ye eat, that's initial. But the next passage, he that eateth, he that drinketh, is continual. We are thankful we can look back to that moment when we first trusted the Lord Jesus. And in the language of these glorious words, that was the first time we partook of the provision. But the very next morning, the 2nd of July, I opened my little Bible and I went to John 5:24. He that believeth on the Son, but I'll never forget it. Never forget. And somehow or another, my Bible, from that moment, took on a new appearance altogether. And I want to tell you, brethren, that's the point of this passage. The moment I initially partook brought me into something that God expects to be continual. Do you know that? Now, my challenge to you is this. Do you ever question your salvation? Well, here's a good test. Can you look back to the moment when you first partook? Now reflect on your continual, on your constant acceptance. So, beloved, make sure you spend time with God. Make sure you spend time with His Word. Make sure you feed constantly upon the mighty provision Christ has made for you, and that will bring you the good and into the fullness of eternal life. Half eternal life. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. There is something sacrificial. The Lord is bringing them back to Calvary. When on Calvary, what did He do? He offered Himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. Now, it's interesting to notice that in verse number 53, I would take you to the night of the Passover. When Israel, for the first time, knew redemption through the Passover provision. Once and for all. But as they move with God down the way and cross over the Red Sea, was moving through the wilderness, what did God do? He opened the heavens and He sent them manna. And every morning except on the Sabbath, that food from heaven sustained them. What a picture. And that's what John is referring to, and that's what the Lord Jesus is referring to in this passage. The initial, the continual, and now the sacrificial. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. That is something spiritual. I hope you know that. You know, I'm concerned about the world outside. I'm really concerned about the distractions as well as the attractions that can occupy so much of our time and deprive us of the sustenance that the Lord has provided for our spiritual enrichment, for our spiritual encouragement. And I'm asking you again, do you know this, something that is spiritual? Listen to the words again of the Savior in verse number 56, please. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth, is conscious of my presence day by day, moment by moment. Brethren, I'm asking my soul, and I want you to ask your soul, man, the good of this spiritual experience. Verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live because of me. Isn't that mighty? And I'm asking again my soul. These are just practical questions, brethren. Practical issues that emerge from these challenging verses. Is this true of me? Is this true of you? Verse number 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers did eat and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Something eternal. Eternal. Now, will you get those? Something initial and on, and you'll get my notes afterward. Now, finally, I don't know what your reaction is tonight to this ministry. I don't know what your reaction is to anything you've heard over these nights and days. I'm thinking of my own spiritual response. But here's the test. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now listen, people. I trust there's not one soul in this building tonight reacts in that form. But it could be. And unless my life is dramatically and decisively changed by the impact of his word, then I'm going to react in this way. Well, it's just a bit tough going. Hard saying. Maybe Bentley's a bit of a tough guy. No, it's not me, friend. Neither is any of my brethren of ministry from this box. But it could be that your reaction to the ministry over this week is, well, it was all right, but I'm not obliged to go by it. What about your manner of life? What about your mode of living? What about your time spent with God? What about your time with his word? Ask yourself, as I must ask myself, what about all these issues? Right? What happened? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples had murmured at it, said unto them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" He said, "What, and if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I've spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And that's the answer. And I take that to be the truth of the portion. Verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not." Now, I don't want to apply that to you. I want to think, as I see this audience listening with such reverent attention, that there's not a soul resisting, that there's not a soul rejecting, but that all are willing to obey and to receive unreservedly the ministry of the Lord. For Jesus knew what? From the beginning, who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore I say unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of the Father." What does that mean? Well, God is not going to induce you to trust his Son if you are going to reject him. The moment that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I did so because I knew the need. I felt the urgency of it. And I'm thankful to God that has never left me to this moment. What about you? Now, I must finish. Verse 66. Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I feel, brethren, that in the testimony today, there are multitudes professing, but few realizing the challenge of the Christ. And as we see this, we see the issue. They went back, walked no more with him. What a tragedy.
Mind you, we're glad to see you all. But shall I put it this way? Say in the goodness of God, this time next year, will every soul be here? Now, I know they won't, because I know some have to go here and there. But I'm putting it the way that I want to put it. Will you be here with a renewed devotion, with a reserved willingness to obey unreservedly the Word of God? Or will you say, no, not for me? That's what happened. What happened? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? The test. What's the testimony? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? And brethren, that's the great issue. Thou only, thou hast the words of eternal life. What is Peter saying? Well, Lord, I acknowledge thee as the Son of God, way back as recorded in Matthew 16. Though I might have failed in between, as thou knowest, but I know this, to whom else shall we go? If we're interested in the promotion, in the progress of our spiritual lives, to whom else could we go? Why? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. The ministry of Christ is all sufficient to satisfy the soul that has put their trust in the Savior. And then the tragedy. No, I've had that. I want to close with a treachery. I think it's amazing in these mighty chapters, John identifies the betrayer so many times. He does that in other things. And I find the gospel very interesting on this point, because he spake of Judas Iscariot, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. John records things in a way that none of the other writers of the gospel would dare to record. For example, it's only John that tells me in chapter 18 that it was Peter cut off the man's ear. We're told that the man's ear was cut off. But it's only John identifies Peter as doing it. Why? Well, I can tell you Peter was in heaven before John wrote this. And the other Gospels wouldn't dare mention Peter in case someone might have said, well, mister, I'm going to cut your ear off. See? What I'm trying to mention is this, brethren. We have a great book in John's Gospel. My word we have. And just you notice the things that John mentions, and I could quote many other issues, that are singular to John's record. And here he is, every time anything happens, somehow Judas is brought in. Now, when it comes to the other Gospels, not to the end, but John has him in chapter 6, we had him in chapter 13, the other day, and you know other portions where he's mentioned. So may the Lord bless you and preserve you, and I trust your fullness of enjoyment and experience of the bread of life will continue until we see him face to face. And listen, brethren, it never was as near as it is today. Yesterday, I don't know whether you saw the star or not, but I have it a bit cut out and I have it in my bag here. And on the front of the star paper, it gave us a picture in 19 so-and-so of Mount Everest, covered in thick, heavy snow. But underneath is another picture taken recently on the Tibetan side of Everest, and there's hardly a drop of snow on it. What's happening? Global warming, they call. No. No, no. No, no. Psalm 72. There's going to be a grain of wheat or corn on the top of the mountain. In order for that to happen, the global change is in operation. The tsunami 2 years ago moved it back 2 degrees. And another picture I saw in the star was this. On the Mount Ararat, they had a model of Noah's Ark. And the gathering there was to tell the world to go easy on global warming. Now listen. In order for Noah's Ark to float and for the rain to come, God moved the degrees to that way. And listen. I trust you know they're almost back. Literally. That's why everybody's talking about global warming. What does that mean? Brethren, the coming of the Lord never was as near as it is at this moment of time. Thank you for your patience. The Lord bless you. Let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, we rejoice in the fullness of thy Son. This is thy pleasure, and it is truly our delight. For we thank thee for all that he is, for all that he has manifested himself to be, and we're thankful for this special presentation. I am the bread of life. We're disappointed to think that so many that partook of his physical ministrations of love refused to experience his spiritual ministry of the provision he alone could give. So we're so thankful tonight that by far the majority of those bowed in thy presence just now have accepted the bread of life, have rejoiced from the very moment they first partook of the provision, and with us are looking forward to that moment when we shall see him face to face and enter into the presence of his joy forever, as announced in those beautiful chapters, but already considered as John 14 makes clear. So with the imminency of the Lord's return, help us then, blessed God, to serve thee with reverence and godly fear. Most of us will now shortly, tomorrow, make our way home. Grant preservation in the way. The Lord's day will be near, and we trust if the Lord be not come, we shall gather in remembrance of him who loved us and gave himself for us. So we bless thee for the provision. We rejoice in the fullness of thy love toward us in these days and nights of communion with our Lord Jesus. We give thee thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Closing hymn, please, just a brief hymn of hymn number 464. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol, his kingdom is glorious, and rules over all. We rise to sing. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim
and publish abroad his wonderful name.
Name all victorious in throne, glorious and rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, name, His presence we have. The great congregation, His triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus, angels proclaim. Fall down on faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give Him His right.